Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
This is the delight of the happy person, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. And don't think about meditation like sitting in the lotus position, humming, emptying your mind. That's not what they mean by meditation. It means getting God's word in there and thinking it over and over and over again.
Do you know someone who always seems to be happy and at peace? Is that even possible? Yes, it is when we make God's word the foundation for what we fill our minds with. We hope you are being strengthened and equipped by our study through Philippians chapter 4, where today we learn why meditating on God's word is so important and so powerful. Here's part 2 of Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. With Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Romans 12, 2 and 3 tells us about renewing or transforming our minds. This is the passage, verse 1 is the passage that tells us that we are to be living sacrifices. And then verses 2 and 3 say this about, you'll see the transformation and how it's connected to the thoughts. Do not be conformed to this world. The world is very conforming. I think that we all think the way we think because of the world that's around us. And if we went back to the 60s and could hear people talk, we would be shocked. And we're not even woke. The woke people would flip out, right? We would hear the way people talk and we would go, that's not appropriate. That's not the right thing to say. You don't say that. We're conformed by our world. All of us are. If we go into another culture, if we went into another time, we'd be shocked. It's one of the problems people make when they try to take Old Testament passages and bring them into the world today. You have to get them back into their setting so that they'll make sense. Because you can't just transfer something from one culture to another. You've got to understand the culture in order to understand what's being said sometimes. So it says, do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the transformation that takes place is by renewing our mind, and that renewing our mind comes from the Word of God. We're thinking about the things that are true and noble and virtuous and praiseworthy. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've talked about that before. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's no wonder when he's talking about being conformed to the world and being transformed by God, by our minds, that we should stop thinking so well about ourselves. We've got to think of ourselves in reality. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It's not telling you to have false humility. You know, something that you're really good at, really good at. I like to use our singers, that they're great in leading worship. But what if Andrea says, I'm really not that good. And we go, come on. We know that that would be false humility. That's not what we're saying. We're saying you don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And pride is an advertisement campaign. To stick with the analogies of the evening, that you're trying to sell yourself as better than people than you really are. That's what pride is. That's when you're prideful. You're trying to tell people you're better than you really and truly are. So it says, so don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So it's our thinking that helps us to be transformed by our minds, as we don't think of ourselves higher than we ought to, but we think soberly. We have that proper thinking that is there. Now let's break down our text, these two verses. First of all, I want us to look at the fact that Christians should think. I want to talk a little bit about that. Second, that Christians should think righteously. These are the 8 things he covered, and we'll cover at least briefly all 8 of them. And then finally, that Christians should live their thoughts. And I might even change this to Christians live their thoughts. Not Christians should live their thoughts, but you do. The things you think about, as we're going to see, are the things you do. So let's start first of all with the fact that Christians should think. And why would I say that? Because Christianity is emotional. It's emotional in a lot of ways. It's emotional when we're worshiping. It's emotional when we're convicted by God's word. It's emotional when we have the wrong response of condemnation from God's word. We feel condemned when God's telling us that something we're doing is wrong. We should not be condemned because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. God is not condemning you. He's just convincing you that something has to change. That's emotional. All religion is emotional. When there's candles that are to be lit, when there's icons that represent religious things, when you walk into an Orthodox church or a Catholic church, there's an emotion that is there. Every bit as much as when you walk into a hyper-Pentecostal church. There's a lot of emotion going on there. Well, there is as well when you walk into a very traditional church. And when you walk into here, because God's done so much business with you, that when you walk in, when I walk into our sanctuary, either one of them, if I'm by myself and it's just quiet, I have a real sense of satisfaction when I walk in, just because God's met me so many times here. So we can often think that things are just emotional and we're not supposed to ever question anything about God or question his word or try to figure out what's being said. Mark Twain has all these quippy quotes, right? Mark Twain said about the Bible, "It's not the things I don't understand about the Bible that bother me. It's the things I do understand that bother me." You ought to question the things that you read in the Bible. And that's okay. It's okay to go, what does this mean here when the Bible says this here? Now, there are some pastors that are going to make you feel bad if you ever do that. And I want to say, don't do that. Because how are we ever going to come to the proper understanding of context, of the way you work through those things? When the Bible says one thing here and says what seems like a contradictory thing here, how are you ever going to put them together if you don't go, that's something different? Instead of going, I'm just looking at God and I don't want to hear that. As if there's something to fear by us really thinking and thinking things through. I want you to own these things. I mean, really own them. I want you to think them through, to look at the scriptures, to care about what you're caring about. And so we should think. And so our text says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, it gives all this list, it says, meditate on these things. So taking God's word and breaking it down, taking the principles of the world and how they work with what God's word says, where the world stands against it, where the things of the world are with the word of God, where there may be doubts that you have about what the Bible says, and think them through. And we should be of those who think. Proverbs 23:7, this is one of those little verses that you could memorize easily. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. That tells us the things we think about are what we become. And so if we take control of saying, I'm going to get active about making sure I'm thinking the right things, that's going to be what you become in the future. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowing the word of God, knowing the principles of the word of God is not just for pastors, it's for all of us. And then it says, to him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Hosea 4:6a, the beginning of this passage, you'll know it well. My people perish for lack of knowledge. We just aren't doing the thinking we should be doing about the things that we find in the Bible. The second is that Christians should think righteously. And here is the heart of our passage. These are these eight things that we find here that we're supposed to think about. The first one, and like I said, I'm going to briefly cover these, otherwise the sermon's way too long, all right? And this could be, because you could break these all down. The first thing we're supposed to think about is truth. The Bible says that part of our armor is the belt of truth. It's been said that the ancient Roman armor all attached to the belt. The breastplate attached to it, everything but the helmet, you know, the sword attached to it, everything attached to the belt. Truth, Jesus talked about a lot. Jesus had a conversation with Pilate about the truth. And Jesus said in John 17:17, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. I want to know what the truth is. I don't want to know what somebody says that may be interesting or may be different enough to where it catches your I want to know what the truth is, and I want to study the truth. The second thing it says is whatever things are noble. Noble is connected to sacrifice. When someone does something noble, they are putting their interests aside and they are now doing something for someone else. So when we are thinking about those things that are noble, remember we're thinking about things that we want to become. We're thinking about how to be sacrifices for the good of people around us. That's noble activity. And there's nobody who doesn't like noble. There are people who go, you should never be noble. Noble is something we should want to achieve. We do that by learning how to sacrifice for other people, setting our interests aside and living for other people. Then it says just, whatever things are just. This is connected to how we treat people. We don't want to treat people unjustly. I've said often, and I think it's so true, what matters most to God about you is not whether or not you go off to the side of the building and light up a cigarette, keeping in the theme of the night, lighting up a cigarette. And we think, God hates us. I can't believe I'm a horrible Christian. I'm smoking. The Bible never says, don't roll up leaves and suck them into your lungs. I'm not sure it's a good idea. I don't think you should be doing it, right? We know health for health, our health, it's bad. However, God cares far more about the way you're treating your wife if you're mistreating her than he does about whether or not you light up a cigarette. God cares far more about the way that you are treating your employees or your employer. That's the things God cares about. And we could go on making that point, but I think we get it. The third thing is pure. This is interesting. When you think about pure, we have pure orange juice. It's not contaminated, right? In Israel, during the law, there are some parts of the law that are really confusing. Like, why couldn't they mix different materials together? You weren't supposed to have two different kinds of material, which means, by the way, everything I'm wearing breaks the law. And almost everything you're wearing, I'm not willing to say there's not somebody here that has 100% cotton on somewhere, all right? But most of us have polyester, which is would be forbidden. You lawbreaker, you know? So why did God do that? You couldn't plant two crops in the same field. God didn't want them intermarrying, not with other races. Remember, Moses married an Ethiopian woman. Remember that Ruth marries Boaz, who is David's grandfather. It wasn't that. It was that he didn't want them intermarrying someone who didn't want to live God's laws. Ruth said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Now they could get married. People think that the Bible is racist. They'll say, well, the Bible's racist in the Old Testament because they couldn't marry people from other nations. You're wrong. They could marry people from other nations as long as they became Jewish. They didn't have to be born Jewish. They had to become Jewish. And God wanted purity. And so he gave them all of these laws to speak of purity so that we would know that we are not to mix righteousness with unrighteousness and think they're okay. That's what all of these laws are saying. There's not to be a mixture. There's even a way, and I'm not going to get into it, but there's even a way that the kosher laws were not about mixing. That's just a little teaser. We'll cover that in another point. But God was speaking to them about purity when he was talking to them about what they could eat. And so God's saying, whatever things are pure, that we would think about those pure, righteous things. Whatever things are lovely, I don't think I have to go into great detail. Whatever things are of a good report, how often do we want to hear things that are a bad report? I listened to a podcast that was the number one podcast in America for a while. It's the number one Christian podcast still today, called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. It's about the church in Seattle, how it became 15,000 members, and how it closed down completely in 2000 and whatever it was, 16 or 14, 15. And it was a bad report. But I wanted to listen to it because I wanted to see the inner workings of what was going on, how that connects to what we're doing. And I suggest that every young pastor listen to all of those. There's, I think, 11 of them, all of those podcasts, because they're going to understand power abuse. They're going to understand pastoral ethics better, a lot of it. But I do like the fact, this was done by Christianity Today, the magazine Christianity Today. I do like the fact that they also talked about the good things about the church Mars Hill. And because of all of the good things that were happening, it allowed the abuse of power to happen. But if we're just listening to something because it's about them falling apart, that's a bad report. We want to be looking at good reports. Doesn't mean we close our eyes and we can't learn anything from a bad report. But I think a lot of the reason that it's become the most popular podcast among Christians is because it's a bad report. It's like, failure. How did this 15,000 member church fail? And they want to get it. Not again, I listen to it, all right? But I think it's a good example between a good report and a bad report. Any virtue. So think of things that are virtuous as opposed to things that are not. And anything praiseworthy. Anything we can lift up, anything we could tell people about, anything that we could lift up and give praise about. Do you know that the human heart is made to praise? When you do something that you really enjoy, you like to tell people about it. When something good happens to you, you get really excited about it, you want to tell them. You won't believe what happened. You know, I went to the store and there was this for this price. And you're talking up something that just happened to you. How much more then should we be praising God? Let me get to the last verse because I'm late. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received. Now Paul's going on now. And the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. So he's talked to them about two paths of getting your actions into order. The first one is getting your thoughts right. And the second one is watching people who are living their lives the way they're supposed to. You are supposed to be this example. I'm definitely supposed to be the example. In 1 Peter, when it talks about shepherds, pastors, it says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, so you don't become a pastor because you have to, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. A lot of ministries even are set up for dishonest gain. Nor as lords over those who entrusted to you, power abuses, but being examples to the flock. That's what we're supposed to do, be an example to the flock, so that as you see the things in my life, then you are encouraged in the things of Christ. And in Ephesians 4:11, talking about what pastors do for the church, it says, and he himself gave some, this is Ephesians 4:11-12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You guys are doing the work of the ministry. And so you are to live for Christ so the people around you can see Christ. It's a huge part of our evangelism that people see us. And when we invite them to church, they're more prone to listen to it. When you ask them, do you believe in eternity? When you start asking questions, hopefully that will open up these areas. I have two things in closing. Number one is a cute little poem from a guy by the name of Paul Gilbert. You may have heard this before. He says in this poem, you are writing a gospel. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Just a good reminder that we are living our lives for Christ in front of people. Three things, quickly, as a takeaway. Use the freedom you have in Christ for edification. We are the most free. People try to put trips on us and try to lock us down all the time, but we are free. But you're free to be able to learn more about God, to be able to be used more by God. You're free in the age of information to learn as much information about the Bible and what it says about our living God than ever before. Use the time you drive, the time you work when you can listen to something, the time when you're doing something that's mindless and you don't need to think about it a lot, use it for edification and to grow spiritually. The more you do that, the less time you'll have to think bad things, which will result in bad doing, and you can put good things into your mind, which is going to result in good doing. This is something you can take. It's a positive action that you can take that is going to affect your behavior, because what you think is what you do. Second, take in the Word of God. Take as much of it in as you can. Read it, study it, and memorize it. I told you that I'm studying a theological book right now because I wanted to be challenged. I wanted to be challenged beyond things that I know. And so I want to know more about God's Word. And so I'm looking for those things. Find something you're really interested in. Here recently, someone told me that God condoned slavery in the Bible. And I said, Exodus 21:16 says, if a man kidnaps a man, he shall die. And if the kidnapped is found in the presence of anyone, they will die. Antebellum slavery, the Atlantic trade slavery, is not in the Bible. If you kidnapped anyone, you would die. If you owned anyone that was kidnapped, you would die. It's more lengthy, but it's indentured servanthood that's in the Bible. They didn't have prisons, and if you owed people debts, then you would become their servant. And there's all kinds of laws about how servants are, you guys are wondering, why is he talking about this? At the end of a message, I'll tell you in a minute. There are all kinds of laws about how you were to treat servants right. I wonder if that stirs up inside of you guys to go and study it more. It could be just something that you find that you go, I want to know more about that. Get into the Word of God. Find about things you've got questions about. Dive in. And finally, take time to meditate. Take time to think about scriptures you know. The Lord's Prayer, you know it by heart. Psalms 23, you know it by heart. Take the things you know by heart and sit down quietly and think about what they say and what they mean. You know what you're going to find as you start thinking about something? You're going to find that you're going to discover things you were never told, but are truths in it. Great men of the past would sit and think. They'd just sit in a chair and think. I find that incredible. Tesla used to just sit and think. Just sitting in a chair. What are you doing? I'm thinking. Maybe we ought to do more sitting and thinking about God's Word. Just sit down, put that brain power to work on something, and let God do what God's going to do, and our actions are going to come in line on the things we're thinking.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.